You won't have to worry about me getting loud today, unless the Spirit does an unusual work. And you probably won't have to worry about me going too fast today, unless the Spirit does an unusual work. But I want to just give you an opportunity that, you know, as we start the new year, it's a great opportunity to think about your walk with the Lord, obviously. You're following Jesus, but in particular, you're reading. You cannot get around the fact that you're reading and meditating and even pondering and studying Scripture has a direct relationship on your walk with Jesus. And so I would encourage you to do one of two things, is to have a plan for reading the Bible this next year. You know the old sayings that plan to fail, fail to plan. But have a plan, and there's two plans that I would recommend. Is one, we sell a chronological Bible, and we just ordered 10 more. I don't know if there's any out there, but we have 10 coming in. It would be a great resource to read. I did it for 15 or so years. I think my wife still does it. Lots of people benefit from it. It is a Bible that is not ordered in the way the normal Bible is, but chronologically, historically, from beginning to end. And so it helps you to put all the dots together, particularly the Old Testament, which is, you know, just a huge amount of time. And then second of all, there's also reading plans that are out there. And I've posted them on our Facebook page in the past, and I'll look at those again and bring some up. But just different reading plans that help you to get a big picture view, or just to read the whole Bible systematically. Okay? Okay? Thank you. So I am taking a break from my voice. No, I'm taking a break from, we're taking a break from our series in the Gospel of John, Living the Life, to do a series on Advent from the Old Testament book of Isaiah over 5 weeks in December. And the title of that is that Christmas Begins in the Dark. We're going to be looking, the theme of that is Christmas Through the Eyes of Isaiah. And today we are going to be looking at Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And the title of today's message is Christmas Begins in the Dark. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. You know, one of the things that things that happen around Christmas that tell us that Christmas is around the corner is that everybody puts up Christmas lights and they put up Christmas decorations. And it's not as big as in Homer as it is in some cities, large cities. When we lived in Los Angeles, I mean, they were just huge. You know, some of these people spent more than what our house was worth, you know, at the time. And so you'd go around and you could go around to these, and then it got competitive, you know. So every neighbor tried to outdo their neighbors. And so there's these whole neighborhoods that you could kind of walk around, or you kind of drive around and see the lights, and they were amazing. And some of the, you know, displays were amazing. And we do that a little bit here in Homer. But one of the things that we do in Homer that is unique in Alaska is that we put up lights in the winter, right, to display in the middle of the darkness or in the middle of the night. And this is the darkest time of the year for us. But to really understand Christmas, or the message of Christmas, we need to understand that the lights have more than just a lighting effect, that they have a symbolic significance. And if you don't really grasp the nature of that symbolic significance, you will not grasp the message of Christmas. And so we're going to look at the light, and that the promise of the coming light from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. So let's pray. Father, I ask that my voice and my health would not be a distraction to your word and the truths that I hope to convey and to communicate today. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would override and overrule my weaknesses, Lord, like you do every week. That you would use me as frail and as weak and as frail as my voice is today, Lord Jesus, to bring light and bring life to people, that they would see clearly and that their affections and desires would correspond to what they see. And so, Lord, I ask for your Spirit to use the gift of teaching and preaching today to do that. And Lord, I ask that you would also do a work of your Spirit through the gift of hearing and seeing, Lord Jesus, that we would see these truths in a compelling way, in a clear way, in a life-changing way, in a life-impacting way, in Jesus' name. Amen. So these seven verses can be broken up into two sections. Sections 1-3 gives us the promise of the Messiah. Gives us the promise of the Messiah in verses 1-3. And then verses 4-7 give us the description or the Messiah, or the Messiah is described. You'll see that particularly if you look at your Bibles. In those between 4 and 7, there are three fours. And they give the reason or the explanation of what has happened in verses 1-3. So let's look at the first one. The Messiah is promised. It's a very dark time in the time of Israel, and particularly the time of Judah. They are led by King Ahaz. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, King Ahaz was a young 20-something king who was horrible. I mean, you know, we complain about leaders. I mean, this guy defined horrible leader. And he was facing a national crisis. Judah is threatened two ways. Internally, there is a moral and a spiritual rot that has corrupted the people so that they are not faithfully following God. Externally, they are under the threat of armies invading and conquering them. And that threat was creating mass panic and hysteria amongst the people. It was in the midst of this darkness that God sent Isaiah to give King Ahaz the unshakable promise from God. In Isaiah chapter 7, we see that God gives King Ahaz some bold assurances, an amazing sign. He says that from the virgin will come the birth of a son that will be a sign for them. But it also came with a warning, and God warned King Ahab, if you don't trust me, everything you attempt to do will tragically fail. It will unravel. Unfortunately and foolishly, King Ahaz turned from God, and he turned to alliances with enemy armies, Assyria, to find help rather than seeking help from God. And as King Ahaz's plans fail miserably, the people get in greater and more despair, start looking around for help for themselves, and they look to earthly wisdom, Isaiah tells us. They look to earthly counsel. They don't turn to God. They even look to the occult to find answers to their problems, to their darkness, to the gloom that they face. How about you? Where do you turn in the midst of darkness, in the midst of your darkness, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your issues in life? Does your heart automatically turn to God, to God's word, and get counsel from God? Or do you look to other things? Do you try to control things? Do you try to put things in place? Do you try to wrap your arms around it to gain control of it, to feel secure because you're feeling insecure? That will only make your life spiritually more difficult. That will only push you further and further away from God. That is not the solution. It may be a temporary fix for you, but every temporary fix that is against God's character and God's will end up biting you in the end, will turn on you, because that's the nature of sin. That's the nature of darkness. But then something happens to Isaiah between chapters 8 and chapters 9, right in the middle of him describing what Judah can expect because of the rebellion against God, the Holy Spirit points Isaiah to a glorious and to a hopeful future for Judah. Suddenly, the prophet paints a glorious future that God brings about that is in stark, in radical contrast to the doom and the gloom and hopelessness that they're in. And hope comes in the promise to remove the darkness or to overcome the darkness. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. When the enemies, Israel's enemies, would attack, they would come from the north, invading Israel, and when they would do that, the first, at least for Judah and the southern kingdom, the first place to be hit, and usually it was hit most devastatingly to set a precedent for the rest of Israel to just kind of give up, would be those two tribes in the area of Galilee. And Isaiah promises that God will reverse the fortune of that area. He will make Galilee glorious by replacing the darkness that is in Galilee with light. The darkness points to Judah's sin and suffering. They cannot escape it. They cannot overcome their own darkness. None of us. No human being can overcome, can fix their own darkness. You can't fix your own darkness. I can't fix my own darkness. We don't have the resources within us to overcome our own spiritual darkness. There is no island of light. There is no spark within us of goodness. We are all born spiritually dark. We are all born alienated from God. We're all born in rebellion. Yes, rebellion against God. Even if we pursue religion. Even if we are religious. Judah tried to fix their own darkness by turning to other darkness. That's the irony of it all. They're in darkness and they're looking for escape from their darkness, so they turn to other dark means. It's much like our world today. You know, you talk to anybody on any scale, everybody acknowledges there's a problem. Everybody acknowledges there's darkness, and everybody has a solution for it, don't they? And those solutions compete with one another. We think we have it within us to solve our problems, but every generation proves that wrong. Every generation proves that wrong. I don't know if you, well, when computers started becoming commonplace, they predicted that with the onslaught of computers, and as the price of computers had down, and as everybody has a computer, you know, everybody has at least a computer, right? Because now computers are your phones. You know, we have a rule in our house when we have like a no electronic time, so everybody's off their computers. And you know, sometimes my kids will say, well, I'm on my phone. Well, your phone is a computer. Your phone is much better than my first computer that I had. You had DOS, and it had whatever that was, you know, the orange and black. But they promised, they predicted that we would have a paperless office. And do you know now we generate more paper than ever for the office? In 2004, Bill Gates promised something. In 2 years, he was going to eradicate what? Does anybody know? Spam. So let me show you something more serious. We have hope that technology is going to solve all of our problems. But the problem with technology is that those who created are tainted with darkness. And so now we have individuals who are creating an artificial intelligence. And you know what they're creating? They're creating what is known as sex bots. So you can have sex with a robot. In Europe, they have, what are they called, brothels? Would be a brothel? Where you can go in and have sex with a, pay to have sex with a brothel, or with a sex bot. But it doesn't stop there. There's a guy in Japan that is creating sex bots that are young and that are kids. Because he's doing a service to those who are attracted sexually to young kids. That's his words. I am doing them a service. Because instead of acting out on a kid, a real kid, they'll act out on a bug. That will only reinforce something that is unacceptable. Which at some point in our culture, I'm telling you, will become acceptable. There are people that are already pushing for that to become acceptable. The hope comes as the image of the sun coming up and dispelling the darkness. How many of you saw the sunrise this week? Was it a couple days ago? That was just glorious. It lit up the sky as the dust was disappearing, as the dawn was coming in. Isaiah says, the light has shone, the light has come. It is flashing over the horizon and dispelling the darkness. The message of Christmas is that the solution to the darkness of humanity comes from outside ourselves. It doesn't come from within you. I don't care what anybody tells you. The hope is that the light has come, and the sun tells us two things. First of all, the sun shows us the light. The light reveals the truth of things. It shows us the way things truly are. It helps us to see reality as it truly is. Without the sun, we cannot see our world. What's the first thing you do when you come into a dark room? You flip on the light because you cannot see without the light. How many of you have tried to get around in the darkness where you're fumbling, you're tumbling? At Christmas time, we rearrange our house so that we can put the Christmas tree in. And we have these two big chests that I inherited from my brother. Big chests. And we put them at the end of our bed. And Karen's great worry is that in the middle of the night when she gets up, is that she will stumble across them because she does it every year. Because you cannot see in the dark. The sun helps us to see reality as it truly is. Helps us to see our world as it truly is. The spiritual light and spiritual truth gives us a clear picture of reality. The Christian worldview is the only worldview that makes sense. The Christian narrative of why this world exists, what are the problems and what are the solutions, is the only one that makes sense. Second of all, the sun gives us life. We need the sun for life to exist in this world. Life, that is physical life. Scripture says that in him, that is in God, we exist and have our being. You exist today. You breathe. You think. Blood is flowing through your systems. Your synapses are working. Your nerves are feeling because God has determined it to be. If God determines for you not to exist, boom, you would not exist. Your life is not in your hands. But the Son also tells us is that God gives us spiritual life. Spiritual life in the Bible is described so radically different than this life. It's described as a new birth. As a new life or as eternal life. The message of Christmas is that truth helps us to see clearly. And that there's the offer of hope of a new life because of Christmas. Well, the result of that light says is that the nation is multiplied. That is, the remnant of faithful Israel will grow and blossom. And as we see from the New Testament, that remnant of Israel ends up being the 12 disciples, and then the 3,000 at Pentecost, and then the Gentiles are added to that. So now we have that being fulfilled in the mission of Christ through the church, where Jew and Gentiles now are true Jews. We are the nation of the holy nation. We are a holy priesthood to declare his praises, as Peter quotes the Old Testament about the church, the people of God. He also says that joy abounds, and he describes the joy as so exuberant, it's like at a great harvest or a great military victory where they had the spoils of war. Have you ever had a bountiful harvest? And as you pick it and as you carry it into the house, you're feeling there's just this sense of joy and satisfaction, happiness. Okay, I do. I hope you do. I don't care. I remember when I planted cherry trees years ago outside up on top of the house. And I remember, you know, after 3 or 4 years, I got 2 cherries. And I remember protecting those cherries. I remember looking out my window with my BB gun, shooting any and every bird that was going to steal those cherries. No, I didn't do that. I just poisoned them. No, I'm just kidding. Didn't do that. But I remember eating and savoring those cherries. I remember the first crop of grapes I got. My wife thinks I exaggerate, but they were the sweetest, the most succulent, the best tasting grapes I ever had in my life. So they're rejoicing. It says they rejoice in him because he brought it out. Look at verses 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. It's like the picture of a football team or a basketball team after the championship game, and they're in the locker room and they're celebrating because all their life achievements have been geared towards this, and all of a sudden they have got it. So that's the Messiah is promised. The light will come. Isaiah is so certain that he uses past tense verbs to describe a future reality. And then the Messiah is described in verses 4-7. This glorious future came about because God has decisively broken the oppression of the enemy, as he did on the day of Midian. Verse 4, he is decisively. 3 times it describes how he has broken it, because he has decisively defeated it, just as in the day of Midian. And the day of Midian is a reference to Gideon. And when Gideon was going to war against the enemies of Israel, he had 32,000 men gathered. And God said, no, you're not going to take 32,000 men. And God whittled the army down to how many? 300. Why did God whittle the army down to 300? Yes, so they would know that it wasn't their might and their power that defeated Israel's enemies, but that it was God's power that defeated Israel's enemies. And that's exactly what happened. The enemy army was thrown into confusion and they end up killing themselves. And God was victorious. Your spiritual battles are not won by you or your strength. They are won by the strength and the arm of God. The defeat is so devastating. In verse 5, he describes that the instrument of wars will no longer be used. They will no longer be needed, so they're burned up. That's pointing to the future that all of us who have trusted in Christ, all of us who are following Christ, that's our future, where there will be no more darkness, there will be no more war, and we will spend eternity enjoying the messianic King Jesus in his presence on this earth. We're not going to be up there. We're going to be here for eternity. On a renewed earth that is untainted, uncontaminated by sin. Then Isaiah tells us that this hope, this light is a person. He's a glorious and a powerful deliverer who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Let's read it in verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's like Isaiah said, and God is putting his stamp of approval on it. His signature that says it will happen, because God in his zeal will ensure that it is accomplished. That's out of turn, but so God's plan is a person, a messianic king, unlike any other previous Jewish king, or any world leader for that matter. He is both human, for to us a child is born, and he's also divine. A son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. That is, he rules he rules as a king. It's probably referencing to maybe some insignia that the kings would wear, or maybe their robe that they would wear to identify them as the king. And so Isaiah is saying is that he will be the king, and the weight of the world, the weight of his kingdom will be upon his shoulders, not your shoulders, not my shoulders. Then he describes the character of this king four ways. First of all, he is described as a wonderful counselor. Kings of the time would, in their court, they would have wise men. And when they had big decisions or difficult decisions, they were trying to figure out what decision to make, they would call these wise men in to give advice. And it wasn't always a safe job, because if you gave advice that the king didn't like, you may not walk out. But what Isaiah is saying is that this king doesn't need any wise men. Because this king has infinite wisdom to rule his own kingdom. He doesn't look to anybody for help to rule his kingdom. He doesn't look for outside sources or resources to make decisions. Because he is infinitely wise and he's infinitely generous in that he gives wisdom to those who ask him for it. He is wonderful counselor. Wonderful talks about miraculous. It has the, it conveys the idea of the miraculous, the supernatural. Dallas Willard, in one of his books, describes Jesus as the most intelligent individual who ever lived. Why would you not seek his advice? Why would you not ask him for help? He is a wonderful counselor. In your darkness, in your struggles, in the difficulties you face on a daily basis. Do not be drawn, do not be wooed, do not be seduced by worldly wisdom, worldly counsel. This book and God's people should be the first individuals you check with. It should be the first sources you look to for decisions you make. So I was meditating on this week. I mean, I was asking because I said difficult things that I was dealing with this week. I was saying, I need your wisdom, Jesus. Help me. What do I do in my situation? Next, he is mighty God. Mighty tells us that he is a warrior who wages on behalf of his people. And as God, there is no one greater than he. There are no threats to his rule. There are no threats to his kingdom. The psalmist says God does whatever he pleases, that his plans cannot be thwarted. Jesus isn't having an arm wrestling match with the devil and with evil. There's no competition. Evil only happens if Jesus or God ordained it or allows it to happen. If he doesn't want it to happen, it's not going to happen. And here's the beauty of Christianity. Christianity has the only answer to theodicy. That is the only answer to human, only reasonable answer to human suffering. Is that God promises to bring good out of it. You know, you see on Facebook, you see on social media, you see on all TV programs, media, that, oh, something good will come out of it. You can't promise somebody that without Christ, without the gospel, because it doesn't fit with reality. People suffer all the time, and they end in a miserable life. Evil happens all the time, and no good comes out of it. Only Christianity promises that good comes out of it. As mighty God, he brings hope as the only one that can overcome your darkness and overcome my darkness and overcome the world's darkness. He is also everlasting Father. Everlasting because his rule is eternal, and as Father because he protects his people. Jesus, King Jesus the Messiah, is like a father who is jealous to protect his kids and will do anything to protect his kids. If you're a father, you know that. He protects his children now and for all eternity. And lastly, he is Prince of Peace. Because he overcomes our darkness and brings peace with God as he reconciles us to God. And he will bring everlasting peace and joy in his eternal kingdom in the new creation. Isaiah points Judah in the midst of doom and gloom, in the midst of their darkness, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of evil, in the midst of violence. He points them to a bright future. He points them to the light. And the light is the only one who can overcome their darkness. The light is the only one that can fix their darkness. They don't have any resources within them. And every time they did, it came up short. And so Isaiah is saying that there is a coming one, a messianic king who is the light of the world, who will solve the human dilemma of human darkness. And this messianic ruler, this messianic king, is the better king and the trustworthy king. All of Israel's kings were imperfect. All of them were frail. All of them were sinful. Most of them were horrible and corrupt. And Isaiah is saying is that there's a better king coming. There's a perfect king coming, a king that you can trust, a king that you can bank your hope on. If we can have the worship team come back up as we prepare for communion. Or not the worship team, but those that are the musicians that are leading us in. The message of Christmas gives hope because God himself, listen to this, God himself was born into darkness. He was born into a dark world. He chose to take on human nature and enter into a dark world. Who would ultimately reject him and kill him on a cross? But that tragedy is God's victory. It is the very means by which God overcomes, by which Jesus overcomes our darkness, human darkness, and gives eternal life. And then eternal life is extended into all eternity. All eternity for those who have embraced him, those who have put their faith in, those who have come to faith in Christ. Where we enjoy eternity in glorified bodies, perfected bodies, where we'll no longer struggle with sin, we'll no longer struggle with sickness, we'll never deal with the death, no judgment, no suffering, but just everlasting peace, everlasting joy, and everlasting happiness in the presence of King Jesus on a new creation where we will enjoy God's creation as we were originally designed to enjoy. It is back to the future, folks. But it will be better because there will be no threat of sin. So let's celebrate that today. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, can we have those who are serving communion come up? This was in Jesus' mind. Much of this was on Jesus' mind when he sat down with 12 of his best friends, 12 of his disciples. And within that group, there was one who was still overtaken by his darkness, who would betray him. And he celebrated a Passover meal with the 12 disciples. And he took the bread, and he lifted up a loaf of bread, and he broke it. And he said, in the same way that this bread is broken, my body will be broken for you. And then he lifted up a cup of wine. And he said, this cup is the cup of, really essentially the cup of the new covenant. By me giving my life, I will establish the new covenant, which secures everything we're talking about today. The hope of Israel, of the Messianic King, it secures it. Not just for them then, but for us now and for us going into eternity. And so let me encourage you today, as you partake of the elements, as you take the cracker and you dip it into the juice, come up the middle aisle and then go back through the side and sit down. Put your hope in Jesus, the great messianic deliverer. The only one that can solve your spiritual darkness and my spiritual darkness. And the other thing we're actually going to have is the prayer team. The elders are going to be up. Actually, not all the elders because some of the elders are sick. Actually, no, wait. Some of them are not available. So if we have the elders come up and the prayer teams come up, we're going to pray as people want to be prayed for. You can come up, love. Do we have any more prayer teams up or no? So if we have one more prayer team come up over here, that'd be awesome. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, King Jesus, that you are better than anything life has to offer. You are better than anything that our heart longs for and clings to. Lord, open up our eyes, change our desires, and let me encourage you to press into Jesus for him to change your desires, because you can't change your desires. And Lord, that we would look to you as our deliverer, we would look to you as our Savior, not just to save us, not just to reconcile us to you, but to live and breathe and eat in you, that we would have life pulsating and thriving, and we'd nourish and cultivate that life by pressing into you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would feed us today as we come to you through the Lord's Supper, through communion. Feed us and nourish us in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you want, come up and partake of the elements. Today is a great opportunity if you've, I was thinking of the song we sung earlier, that if you have been wandering, to come back home to Jesus. Maybe wandering for a day, for a couple of days, for a week, for a month, for years. Jesus says it's never too late to come and receive his embrace. That may be why you're here today, for that very purpose, is that you would turn back to Jesus. Father, I ask that you would make your that you be gracious to us and bless us and make your face shine upon us. That your way may be known on the earth and your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Amen.